I saw you wandering around, and there's a Bible up here. I put two and two together. Again, we're thankful for everyone. Beautiful morning. We're grateful for our visitors. I pray that you are encouraged by what you see and what you hear. And if you have any questions, don't hesitate to ask. And everyone, make sure you grab a bulletin. A lot going on, a lot of information for you to know, a lot to be involved in. So grab one of those if you will. And also, I want to remind everyone, of course, of our summer series. I know Brother Terry said something about it. I'm going to say something about it again. Great edification, a great opportunity for you to learn. Please be a part of that. Add that into your schedule for this week, every Thursday, July and August, 7 p.m. And grab a flyer, not only for yourself, but give it to somebody. Give it to a friend, give it to a neighbor or a family member. Now, this morning's lesson is a lesson where the premise of it is from a sermon I heard that was preached in 1980. Landon Saunders. And I had a cassette tape for years, and that cassette tape has long since fallen apart, but it was so confronting. It was so indicting that I remember a lot of the main points in that lesson. And we're going to take his premise for our sermon this morning. And it's based on two passages. The first one, Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. And Jesus was 12 years old, and the family had been in Jerusalem. The family leaves. They're in a big party of individuals where, you know, a lot of folks in there, and they go about a day's travel, and they realize they don't have them. So then they go back looking for them. They search for them for 3 days. And they find him teaching in the temple. Now his mother, rightfully upset, I guess. You know, mothers, you know, you're missing your child now for 4 days. You'd be upset. Maybe she thought she had been a little bit mistreated. And she says to him, "Don't you know we've been searching for you anxiously?" And he goes on to say, "Don't you know that I must be about my father's business? Don't you know I must be about my father's business?" That's the first passage. The second one, John chapter 6, in verse 28, a question is asked, "What must we do to work the works of God?" Jesus answers in verse 29, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Now, there's some questions that he asked in his sermon based on those two passages. Do you have a plan to be about the Father's business? Are you working the works of God? And if not, why not? And he goes on to say about those two passages and those questions. You know, in our minds, basically, he said, you know, we say or we think, yeah, we got a plan, but really we don't. Now, when I think about this lesson here, you know, here's what we can't do. You know, we can't make an exercise of words. Sometimes it seems we never tire of talking about how we should have a plan, yet we don't plan individually and collectively. And the reality is, we don't have a plan to go out in the world and be about the Father's business. Yes, maybe a little bit here, maybe a little bit there, but no plan. Now I told you, when I heard this lesson by Landon Saunders, it was very confronting and it was very indicting to me personally. Absolutely stomped on my toes when I heard this lesson. And the thing about it is, it wasn't his words through his sermon that confronted me. It was the Word of God that confronted me, that indicted me of the fact that I wasn't fully about the Father's business. You know, I think the hard answer might be that we are not so inclined to be about the Father's business. You know, and what we need to do is we need to find a way to live and work out our faith so as to be consistent with that which we profess, so that we're not perpetuating an illusion, right? But to be consistent with that which we profess here, you know, and face some hard realities, that many times we are just simply not about the Father's business. You know, and so we take that premise here this morning from his lesson, and we're going to remove some excuses. Now, think about this. I looked at citydata.com, and according to them, within a 7-8 mile radius of this church building, there's about 10,000 people. On Sunday mornings in here, we usually have about 100 or so believing adults. Now, we've barely touched the hem of the garment, right? So we have to ask, are we there yet? And if we're not, why not? Are we there in the sense of we understand what our business is to be, the Father's business, and get busy with that? You know, Jesus said to the church at Ephesus in Revelation, the second chapter, you've left your first love. Now, they were busy. You could read, they were busy doing stuff. But he says, you've left your first love. We did a sermon on this about 2 months ago. Now, the thing about it is, if you acknowledge you've left your first love, he goes on to say, basically, repent, redo, refresh, renew. Change what needs to be changed. Get back on track. Make Jesus your first love. The gospel, the good news, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we have so many reasons to be thankful people. So the question again is, if we're not about the Father's business, why? All right, so let's remove some excuses here. Some of the excuses that we might be tempted to think about that we need to make sure that we remove. You know, why aren't we about the Father's business? Is it God? Is it somehow he's lost his power? Has his power been diminished? Is he no longer as powerful as he was 2,000 years ago or all the way back to creation? Listen, our Father's power has not been diminished. He's just as powerful today as he's ever been. Romans chapter 11 and verse 33 always reminds me of his power. Let me read it to you. Oh, the depth and the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So we can't use that as an excuse that somehow God's power has been diminished. Has our society become so decadent that they refuse to hear the name of Jesus? Has our society become so morally bankrupt that the name of Jesus no longer has power or effect on them? Let me tell you, Rome was worse. Corinth, within the Roman Empire, it was worse. You might not believe it now. To my knowledge, they weren't killing babies for population control. But Rome was worse. You know, history had hardly become darker than in the times of the New Testament. The setting for humanity had hardly been in more darkness, but yet in that dark period, the most powerful, radical message that's ever been uttered flourished. And people came by the thousands upon thousands in response to Jesus obeying the gospel. So it's not society. Could it be maybe the message? Right? Has the message somehow lost its power? Could it be the message has lost its attractiveness? Somehow it's lost its meaning, its power, its truthfulness. You see, nobody has the message that we have. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. I don't believe that any religious emphasis in the world comes out of a more balanced and wholesome message than that which we have. The gospel, the power of God unto salvation. Right? So it's not the message, right? It's not the society in which we live. It's surely not that God has lost his power. So why haven't we been busy working the works of God? Knowing that the power of God remains, knowing that we can overcome any societal problem, knowing that the message is still attractive, knowing that a sense of victory should be ours. We've been freed from sin and death. Why are we not busy with the Father's business? A little confronting, a little indicting, right? And yet, how quickly we say, we're the people of the Lord. That means that nothing less than the integrity of our God is at stake. So what's gone wrong? What's being left undone? Could it be maybe that we're resting on victories previously won? You know, what I pray that we don't say and think is we got a nice building. We got enough people to pay the bills, you know, keep the light on, you know, pay the preacher, send out a little money here and there. To think and say that would be below the dignity of the people of God. A little confronting, a little indicting. After Jesus was lost from his parents, and when they found him, he said, "Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" What is the Father's business? Has the Father's business changed since then? Has the Father's business been altered? Has the Father's business been redefined? Is the Father's business no longer the business of the church? Is the Father's business no longer the business in your family? A little confronting, a little indicting. Is it possible that the thing that has been lost is a sense of the Father's business? Right, a sense of mission that we've forgotten. What is our mission? What is our purpose? To find out, we must remember that Christ came from heaven. He went to the cross. Go to Mark 16, if you would. He went to the cross. He won a great victory for us. Tasted death for every man so that a way to the Father can be opened up. So now what do you do? Jesus said, verse 15, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel," that's the good news, "to all creation. He who has believed and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned." Jesus gathered his disciples. He said, you know, this is the news that you must go proclaim. You know, this is the Father's business. Right? This is the news that human beings will no longer have to be cast aside. Right? That's the news that humans will no longer be cast into the trash heap of history. So go tell the news. Go tell the news that death is no longer a mocker of those who know Christ Jesus. Go tell the news. Tell the news that those who've spent their whole life in bondage have been freed, delivered. Delivered by a risen Lord. Go tell the news. And he says, I want you to go and tell this news as a group of people, not going forward on their own power, but going forward telling the news of a people powered by a risen Lord. Go tell the news. This is the news that we're not going forward with some new man-made mandate. Right? We're not going forward with a message that we came up with. right? We're going forward with a mandate from the King of Kings. Right? We're not offering some experiment, some mere theory, right? Some new theory on human potential or human renewal. But we're going forward as a group of people with a mandate from the King of Kings. Right? And what we offer through Jesus Christ is something that's real, something that works practically in the lives of people every day. So go tell the news. So what is that? What is that news? Well, that's the King's business. That's the Father's business. Now, the question again comes back to us. You know, is that the business of the church? Is that your business? Right? If not, why not? You know, are we as individuals and as a body of believers, we're making sure that whatever is being left undone, that it's not the Father's business. You know, is the Father's business reflected in the messages of our teachers, of the preacher, of the elders? Is the Father's business reflected in your families? Was the Father's business reflected in your family this morning? Will the Father's business be reflected in your family come 5 o'clock this afternoon? Will the Father's business be reflected in your family come Thursday at 7 o'clock? A little confronting, a little indicting. Is the Father's business reflected in your family with your sons, your daughters, your wife, your husband? Matthew, the 7th chapter. You know, are we about the Father's business? Are we working the works of God, or are we just busy? We read of a group of people in the Bible, a group of people that went to the judgment of God having been very busy, saying, "Lord, Lord, have we not been busy in your name? Lord, you know how busy we've been, busy doing many wonderful works." We say, congregations say, preachers say, you know, we're doing the works of God. We're doing mighty things, but is the Father's business getting done? Is our business the Father's business? Isaiah, the 55th chapter, verse 11, you know, God told us that His word will not return to Him void. Right here in verse 11. You see, the Word of God was given to convict us and then to change us. The very nature of the Word of God is meant to confront us and convict us, indict us, so that we'll make some changes. Now, so with that in mind, let me say this next part with all the love that I can gather from the Word of God. And if this does not describe you, let it be a cautionary tale. You know, someone says, you know, "Well, I don't need to go to church." Well, then you're not about the Father's business. And those that do go to church say, "Well, that's all that I can do." Well, then you're not about the Father's business. Now, a little confronting, a little indicting. Absolutely. Are we about the Father's business? And here's the thing, and please get this. You know, if we don't know what the Father's business is, and it's not part of our lives, then our religion has become a luxury and not a necessity. And what a very sad, sad place to be. I want to say it again. If you don't know what the Father's business is, or it's not the main focus of your life, your religion has become a luxury and not a necessity. What happens then? When we don't know what the Father's business is, you know, then our prayer life is sterile and void, and our worship is empty. Our faith will then be withered and depressed, and we're going to mumble through the songs, and our mind's going to wander through prayer and communion. And we're going to cry out for somebody to deliver us, you know, saying, "Feed me, feed me." But we're really asking the impossible, because you cannot feed that which has lost its life. There's no way to feed and nurture that which has lost its life. And when we don't know the Father's business, we're susceptible to things like this. 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Something else we'll be susceptible to if we're not about the Father's business, when we're not looking out, we'll start looking in, and we'll make each other our business. Conflict and tension will then arise because we don't know our purpose. We don't know our mission. You see, armies weren't created to fight in the barracks, right? You keep an army in the barracks, they're going to tear the place down. Matthew, the 6th chapter. If you would, turn your Bibles there to Matthew chapter 6 as we begin to wind down this lesson. You see, without a sense of mission, many of the teachings of Jesus, they just don't make sense like they should. For years, we've been trying to figure out what exactly Jesus meant when he said, "Turn the other cheek, and if someone takes your coat, give him your cloak also. And agree with your adversary quickly." And so we wonder, you know, what does it mean? Listen, if you're on a mission, it becomes clear. You know, your mission is more important than a slap on the cheek, right? Your mission's more critical than slowing down to argue about a piece of clothing, right? Agree with your adversary quickly. Why? Well, because he's your mission, right? The cheek slap, that's nothing, right? Your eyes are so focused on the mission, right, the mission at hand, that these little things, they're just insignificant. They don't mean anything. Why? Well, because I'm on a mission. I'm about my Father's business. Don't slow me down with this stuff. Right? Slap the other cheek. You want my coat? Take my cloak also. Don't slow me down. I'm on a mission. Instead of stopping and saying, "Hey, who do you think you are? You don't have that right." When someone's on a mission, "Here, slap the other cheek. Take my cloak also." You don't have time. You're busy with your Father's business, right? Someone takes your coat, the quickest way to dispense the whole thing is just give him your cloak also. You got business to attend to. Going on, your enemies, of course, you would bless them because they are your business, right? And of course, we would never extract a tooth for a tooth or an eye for an eye, because the very ones that we would do this to are the primary reach of our business. It's amazing how many teachings of Jesus just fall into place when we know what our mission is. Are we a people like that? Moving about, focused, swiftly, quietly, on a mission. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Listen, Christians are the only people in the world that can have a real sense of mission. Because Christians are the only people with the problem of death solved. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, our death problem has been solved. Right, well, we don't have to stumble through life not knowing what our purpose is. Like those outside of Christ. Yeah, they got to eat, drink, and be merry, live it up, because in their mind they only have a limited number of days, but we know better. We're the only people with the problem of death solved, so we've been freed up to be about the Father's business. We don't have to worry about death. He took care of that for us. He gave us the time that we need. By way of conclusion this morning here, let's finish with some more questions. And this is our application in this here. You know, as a blood-bought possession of Jesus Christ, are your eyes always moving toward that mission, that Christ-given mission? Do you realize that because we are a people separate and set free, because of our union with Christ, that We've been freed from the bondage of sin. You know, we've been freed from the tyranny of materialism. We've been freed from fleshly desires, right? Disturbed emotions. We have found peace in Christ. We've been freed. And so we're a free people where our lives do not end in destruction. We're set free from pride and prejudice and moral depravity. We've been set free to be about the Father's business. So what do? You know, we push on. We move forward. The one thing we never do is quit. We never give up. Regardless of how much we failed in the past to be about the Father's business, we don't allow that to become an anchor. We use it as a rudder to guide us in the future. Past failures do not have to be an indication of future results. Father, I repent for not being about your business. Help me, Lord, be about your business. Now, I don't know what my day tomorrow will entail, but what I do need to understand is that it needs to be about the Father's business. Where do we start? We start by submitting to the King of Kings. You know, it's salt, it's light, it's living water, it's the bread of life. It's about the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. What must we do to work the works of God? Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." You trust him, you obey him. Now, I'd like you to think about for a moment here what your main business is. Right? If someone asked you what your business is, would you be tempted to talk about your profession? Listen, your profession, what you do out there in the world, that's your second business. Your first business is to be about the Father's business. You use that other business to help you with the first business, to glorify God in your first business. Now, we're going to offer the invitation here in a moment, and I want to talk about this for just a moment. Terry brought it up in the announcements. This right here, permission-based mailing, and let me throw this out there real quick. I'd love to have a volunteer or two to accumulate this information, kind of be a master list keeper. But what this is, permission-based mailing, it works. Now, this doesn't release us from the responsibility to talk to our friends and neighbors about Jesus in a very direct way. This is what some people call maybe soft evangelism. What we're going to do here is we're going to stay a strong second place in the lives of people that haven't seen a need for Jesus yet. And so what we do, what you do, is you grab one of these after services for me or one of the elders that are here, and it says, "Would you mind if our church family sent you information in the mail periodically to let you know of upcoming events? Let them know we will not abuse the privilege and will not share their information." You simply get their name and their address. If they're willing to give phone number, email, even better. Now, why this works, and it's been proven, Michael Height, an instructor at Bear Valley, came up with this process, and it really works. So you got a lot of people out there, family, friends, neighbors, that Jesus isn't their priority. Right? And so what we're going to do is we're going to stay a strong second place in their life. Because most people say, "Yeah, you can send me something in the mail." Right? And once they gave you that permission, when something comes in the mail, they're not going to throw it out with the junk mail, statistically speaking. "Oh yeah, that's the church. I said they could send me some." Now they're going to open it. They might look at it, they might not, but they'll probably look at it, and they probably at first won't respond to it. We send them something about a gospel meeting, about a VBS if they have kids, right? About a summer series, something like that. They'll internally know that we care enough to send them something. Now, when something goes wrong in their life or a big event happens and they seek God, since we've been staying a second place in their lives, religiously speaking, more than likely, statistically, they'll turn to us. "Oh, that's that church that's been sending me stuff." You know, something happens in their life, someone they love dies or a sickness or something like that, a big change in their life. "You know, I want to find more about God." Instead of just going eeny, meeny, miny, moe and picking the church that's closest to them, We're going to be there in a second place, and it really does work. It really does work. Now, we're also going to gather names. We already have community giveaway, clothing giveaways, VBS, right? We're going to have that master list. We're going to send out that information. So how do we start being about the Father's business? This is a small way. There's no reason every person here can't get at least two names. There's no reason. Get 100 if you will. But there's no reason we all can't get two names. Right? And hopefully maybe this will turn into something like, oh, you go to that church and it turns into a spiritual conversation. Say, yeah, let me tell you about Jesus. But this is the least that we can do, and it's a good way to start, to be about the Father's business. This morning, if you want to be about the King's business, it begins with you obeying the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you haven't done that, you have that opportunity to be immersed into Christ this morning. We'd love to help you on that journey. If you've done that, you've fallen away, you want to be reconciled to God, we'd love to pray for you and pray with you. If you have a spiritual need this morning, please don't hesitate. Let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.